Let us turn to God's word for our instruction. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John and the chapter 15. John chapter 15. We read the verses 1 to 8 this evening. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, precious word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. Let's ask God to bless it now to us. Let us bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord. Dear young people, if you've been with us for the last six times, you will know that we've been going through the seven great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we come to the final, which is the seventh message, the final great I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find it in John chapter 15 and the verse 1. And he says, I am the true vine. Remember, in the first place we considered, I am the bread of life, and then I am the light of the world, and then I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We thought about that last time in John chapter 14 in the verse 6. And now we come to the final, according to the chronology here of the Gospel of John. And these are only found in the Gospel of John. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, as I pointed out before, when he said, I am, he was not just giving us a subject and a verb. He was saying more than that. He was saying that he is the self-existent creator God. I am. Do you remember in John chapter 8, he said before the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was, I am. And then they picked up stones to stone him to death, to kill him, because he was claiming to be God, because that very name, I am, is the name of God. When God spoke to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 14, God said to Moses, go and tell the people, I am, has sent you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, every time he says, I am, and he also said, I am come that they may have life, he is saying God has come that his people may have everlasting life, heaven, forgiveness of sins, and all of that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way in which anybody can be saved. So the Lord Jesus Christ is I am. God was manifest in the flesh. He came. It pleased God that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all of the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. Here, Jesus Christ is the self-existent creator of the universe. And he says here, finally, this is the last time he's going to say it, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. And here he says, I am the true vine. Now, as I've said already, this is the last of the great I am statements. And it is said only to his disciples. Just as the previous time when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and the verse 6. Here again, this is said only to his disciples. Because his public ministry is now over. And he is soon going to go to the cross. He knows this. He will suffer and die according to the scriptures. And here he is with his disciples. Some suggest he's in the upper room. Some suggest he's come a little bit away from there on his way to Gethsemane. It's difficult to tell because at the end of the last chapter he said, "Let us arise," but that does not mean to say that he left the place. I'm of the view that he is still in the upper room where they celebrated the Passover feast, and there are just a few precious hours remaining with his disciples. And he is saying to them now, "I am the true vine." And we're going to consider that this evening. What does the true vine mean? And what significance is that for Christians and even for those who are not Christians, those who are not saved? What does that mean? Well, three things tonight. The first I want to consider is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. This is what he says, "I am the true vine." Not just the vine, but the true vine. And then secondly, the Christian's encouragement by Christ being the true vine. And then thirdly, we'll see the very sober warning to those who are unsaved, those who are not abiding in Christ. There is a very sober warning, and it's found right here in the passage. Now, firstly, this evening, have a look with me at the verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And then if you look down at the verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So he's addressing his disciples here. And then back to verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he," that is the Father who's the husbandman, who's the one who is over all, "taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, the word there, "purgeth it," simply means to cut it, to cleanse it. It's not necessarily prune. When you look at the Greek word there, it's not necessarily prune, but it's to rid it, it's to sanctify it, it's to clean it. We've got a tree out the back. It's an apple tree, and it's not bearing much fruit because it has disease. And until that is dealt with, it is going to suffer and it won't bear much fruit. And in the same way, Christians are cleansed, are purged by God the Father. We'll consider that this evening. Now, if you look at these verses here, the Lord Jesus Christ has painted a very clear picture of himself, of God the Father, and his people, and in fact, all the people in the world. And the first thing I want you to notice as we look at these verses here is that we in this world, as people, whether you're a Christian or not, you are not somehow free of any obligation to God. You say, "Well, I'm not a Christian. I have no obligation to honor God, no obligation to please him." Well, if you think that, I would say, firstly, you are sorely mistaken. Every one of us, God has a right and a dominion over everything in this world because it is his world. He has made it. You are breathing his air. I am breathing his air. We are living in a world that he is sustaining right now. And if you like, I could liken it this way. We are tenants. You know what a tenant is? A tenant is somebody that stays in a house that belongs to somebody else, and they pay rent or whatever. But here we are in this world living scot-free. God made it. God has created everything. And we are his creatures. And we are subject to him, whether you are a Christian or not. Nobody is somehow detached from that any obligation to God. We are obligated to honor God in this world. The Bible tells us at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the word of God says, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether it be evil." Whether you're not, you're a Christian. God will bring every work of yours into judgment on the great day of judgment. When we die, our bodies go to the grave. But our spirits, we are told very clearly in the Word of God, our spirits, we have a soul, we have a spirit. It goes to either be with God in that place where the Lord Jesus is, and we await that great day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he will come and judge the earth, or it goes to be reserved for a place of judgment. If you are not his, and God will bring everything into judgment in that great day. Now, if you look at these verses here, Christians are pictured right here. It says, Ye are the branches. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Here he is speaking to his disciples. And they are branches because they are saved. They are not naturally branches of this vine. We come into this world as stray sheep. And so we are not naturally belonging to God. God saves us, and then he joins us to Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we're a Christian, we must continue to abide in him. If ye abide in me, ye are the branches. Now, those people who are unbelieving are also pictured as branches, if you have a look there. But they are finally burned. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, this does not mean to say that a Christian loses his salvation. But somebody like Judas, you remember Judas? He was claiming to be a Christian, but he was not a Christian. All along, he was stealing money from the money bag. He never was born again. He never was saved. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now look at the verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and burned, as man burneth branches. So these people will be burned. And that is a great picture, dear people, of judgment, of hell. Branches that do not bear fruit on a tree, what would we say about them? We would say they're useless. They're only cumbering the tree, aren't they? They're only placing a great burden on the tree. They're of no value. As we come to this passage, young people, we are told in the Word of God that the nation Israel was a vineyard. Now, Jesus Christ says here, he is the true vine. But the nation Israel, you know all about the nation Israel in the Old Testament, were called out, weren't they? And Father Abraham, if you like, was the father of the nation. And then, well, we could actually say Jacob was, because he had 12 sons, whence come the 12 tribes of Israel. But Israel were meant to bear fruit to God. If you turn with me to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 5. Now, Israel were called by God very graciously out of the world and out of Egypt to be his light in this dark world. They were to be his servant, his faithful servant, to declare who God was amongst the nations, and that salvation would only be found in God. And that was their responsibility, to proclaim the true God and to live as God's people in this world. And yet they failed to do that. Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 1 we read, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So here is a vineyard, God is saying, my well-beloved. Now, we ask, who is the well-beloved? Have a look with me at the verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So you see there, young people, Israel were meant to be God's fruitful vineyard. But when he looked to this people, they were such an ungodly people. And they didn't bring forth fruits of righteousness, despite God's grace to them and despite all the wonders that he did for them in saving them, calling them out of the land of Egypt, and especially in a most miraculous way, and then feeding them in the wilderness and giving them manna from heaven and giving them all of these wonderful signs and wonders, leading them by that cloudy pillar by day and that fiery pillar by night, and giving them water and giving them everything, proving to them that he is God, and then taking them into a land, the promised land. All these people were such a hard-hearted people, and very often they turned to other gods and worshipped other gods. Despite all of that kindness, they did not glorify God. They did not honor God. So you see there, the house of Israel is God's vineyard, is meant to be. And the whole purpose of a vineyard, isn't it? It's to bring forth fruit. Why do you plant grapes? Why do you plant apple trees? Well, so that you get apples. But this kind of fruit is meant to be righteous fruit. Proverbs 12 and verse 2 says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit, fruits of righteousness. And that's what we are meant to have. But they only had the horrible, sour grapes of sin. And dear friends, young people, I'm afraid this is true of you and I from the moment that we're born. We come from our mother's womb speaking lies, being unkind, and we don't honour God, do we? I certainly didn't. For the 26 years of my life, I didn't honour the Lord. And I have to say that the first 26 years of my life were in total darkness. And so the nation Israel is very much like the world and very much like every sinner. They are no different. Now the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the scene in John, in the days of his flesh, when he came to die for sinners, there was the great temple of Herod. And you know, if you were to look at that temple in the distance, it was full of gold. And right there at the gates, at the entrance of the Jerusalem temple, hanging over the gates was this golden vine, sort of like a carving in over this gate, and it was laden with gold. Josephus, a well-known historian, describes it, and he says, "The gate opening into the building was, I say, completely overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had moreover above it those golden vines from which depended grape clusters as tall as a man." So it was huge. And you see, that grapevine was meant to picture God's people bearing fruit unto God. How ironic it was. Now the Lord Jesus here says he's the true vine. Now what does he mean by that when he says, "I am the true vine"? In other words, everybody, especially Israel and every man in this world, has never brought forth fruit to God. Young people, ever since our first father Adam sinned, we've lived as stray lives from God, each and every one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God looks down from heaven, he says so many times in the Psalms that he sees no one does good. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ could say throughout his life, "I always do that which pleases my Father. I honor my Father," John 8:49. The people heard the voice of God the Father when Jesus Christ was being baptized. You know that account. "And they heard the voice of God the Father, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's life, he bore fruit to God. Throughout his earthly life, he honored God the Father perfectly. Every day, every moment of his life, he glorified God. He perfectly loved God, fully God, fully man. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And he perfectly loved fellow men. He kept God's law perfectly. All 10 commandments, not one of them did he ever break his entire life. Well, that was what the true nation Israel did not do, and what you and I have not done. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And Paul is speaking firstly to Jews, and he says the Jew's mouth is shut because he is condemned under the law. And likewise, for you and I, who people who are not Jews, we have broken all of God's commandments. But you know, in Isaiah chapter 49, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father says to the Son, "It is a light thing," and here he's speaking to the Son, "that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." In other words, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. And the only way that we are going to be restored to God is through him. Through us, if you like, being cut, being grafted into him, and then we bear fruit to God. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, his spotless life and his atoning work on the cross, that atoning death that he will bring in a righteousness for you and I. Young people, we've got nothing to give God today. All we can give God is our sin. There is nothing we can offer to God. The Bible says even our righteousnesses, or so-called righteousnesses, God says, are as filthy rags. The Bible says we all are as an unclean thing. When God looks at us, he's not well pleased. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that life that he's lived for his people and the death that he dies for his people, he will also thoroughly change them. And the Bible says, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Why? Because we don't have a righteousness. We have nothing. You know, John the Apostle says at the beginning of his gospel here, he says, in him, that is Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, John says, and the world was made by him. Jesus Christ made the world, and the world knew him not. Isn't that staggering? Everybody knows who Bill Gates is. But the very one who made the world didn't know him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is his own people, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites. But you know, again in Isaiah 42, the verse 1, the Lord tells us, God the Father says of his beloved Son, he says of his Son Jesus Christ, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment, literally, a right standing justification to the Gentiles. He's going to do that for me. He's going to live the life for me that I have failed to live and then give it to me as a gift. He will die in my place. That's what he would do for his people. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know what a reed is, don't you? You see them along the river banks, and they are tall, aren't they? They sprout up, they're rather thin, and they just stand up, they don't bear fruit, they're just there in the river. But you know, when the river overflows and the river is strong, those reeds can get carried away. That's why you tend to see them more often around lakesides. But they do grow along rivers. And the reed, what has it got? It's got nothing really to offer, does it? Do you see, we're kind of like reeds, we're very proud. A reed is just shoots up, it holds, as it were, it springs up out of the water, but it's easily carried away by the strong torrents of water. And so we are, young people. We come into this world and we are by nature very proud, but you know, life can soon sweep us away. Death can carry you away at a very young age, and then what of our souls? God says of us, what is your life? It is but a vapor. But you see, a bruised reed he shall not break. When God is referring to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when his Son would come into this world, he will not break a bruised reed. Now, a bruised reed is somebody who has had his ego bruised. Have you ever had your ego bruised? Have you ever had your pride crushed? Well, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody that God has had dealings with his heart. The person has been convicted of their sin. And so now they feel low, they feel bruised. But the Lord Jesus Christ does that for their good. He bruises us, but he will not break us. And a smoking flax will he not quench. There's too much to go into tonight. But basically, you can imagine a lamp, you know, the old kerosene lamps. And you try and light them. As it begins, it's smouldering, isn't it? It's hardly burning. And you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, young person, your light as a Christian, you may know very little. He will not put out that light. The light that he has begun in you, he will not quench. He will not put his fingers and quench that smouldering flax. And a bruised reed, the person that he has bruised, the reed, that's who I am by nature. That's who you are. By nature, we are tall and proud like reeds. We're not like the wheat. Wheat is useful, isn't it? You can make lots of bread out of it or whatever. But a reed has nothing to offer God. The Lord brings the sinner low. He convicts them of their sin, bruises them, and then makes them useful, even to a bright, burning light in this world. Now let's come back to what we're thinking about here. We're thinking about the vine. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. Now, when we think of a vine, young people, there's nothing outwardly beautiful about a vine, is there? When we look at a grapevine, we say the grapes are beautiful, don't we? We don't say the vine is beautiful. It's the fruit, isn't it, that the vine brings forth. That is what attracts us to it. It's wonderful to behold that fruit. And in the same way, let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you looked at him as a person, there was nothing outwardly that would seem to attract you to him. But in him, in his person, in who he was, there was something so wonderful. I'm quoting here from Isaiah again, concerning a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, that when he would come into the world, that there was nothing attractive about him outwardly, but inwardly there was. We read in Isaiah 53:2, "For he shall grow up before him that is God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." So outwardly he's not this charismatic person. No, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ's life, he's the vine. And in his life, in his holy, selfless life, the Lord Jesus Christ was beautiful. In him was the light of men. You see, without the vine, there can be no fruit, right? The grape vine is full of sap. If you were to go to a grape vine and you were to cut a little bit of the vine, the first thing you would notice is that it bleeds profusely. There is so much sap in a grape vine. Sap just flows from it. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of life. When you looked at him as a person, there was nothing outwardly that would seem to attract you to him. But in him, in his person, in who he was, there was something so wonderful. And just like a grapevine would weep fluid, so the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear young people, wept over people's sin. The Bible tells us that he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over his people. He wept over the lost. For they had no concern about spiritual things. All they were concerned about were outward things. The Son of God, in the days of his flesh, the Bible says, had strong cryings and tears. And from his wounded side, very quickly fled there on the cross, his life blood for sinners. Now the vine is filled with sap and blessing, so that there may be fruit, and so is Christ. And therefore, if we're a Christian, we must continue to abide in him. If ye abide in me, ye are the branches. Well, the word branches means, in the Greek, it's the word klema, and it means cuttings. These are people that have been cut. It's like a shoot that is being replanted from somewhere else. And so it is. When we study the Bible tells us that we are grafted into Jesus Christ. We are put into the family of God. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that as Christians, if we are born again, we are now married to Jesus Christ. We are now joined to him. He says in Romans 7:5, "By the body of Christ, you should be married to him, to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So when you become a Christian, when we're joined to Christ, when we're grafted, you can imagine a branch being put into a tree. And that is not something easily done. I mean, how do you do that? But God does that. God puts us into the family of Christ when he saves us. And then we start to bring forth fruit. And we are, as the Bible tells us, brands that are plucked from the burning. We don't have time for it tonight, but there is so much on this subject. So this true vine is Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can please God is through him, being joined to him. We're separated from God because of our sin. And until we have our sin dealt with, until we have forgiveness with God and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot bring forth fruit unto God. Do you realize that, young people? It's a waste of time trying to get right with God by your good works. The Bible tells us that our sins have made a separation between us and God. You have to pay for all of your past sins. And I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. Nobody in the world can do that for you, but only Jesus Christ. And when you come to him, believe in him, and you trust in him, and you abide in him, he infuses, as it were, his sap, his life into you. He comes to live in your heart. You know, the Bible tells us that as a Christian, that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and begins to live a new life. And the first thing we know that God has come to dwell with us is that we are convicted of our sin, that we realize all of our past is such a horrible mess, and we then begin this life with God, and we begin to abide with Christ. Now, secondly tonight, and I'll be brief with these last 2 points, the Christian's encouragement. Have a look with me, the verse 3. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Well, there are a number of things that he's saying. The first thing is that the Christian is clean through the word which God has spoken to him. Now, of course, words don't cleanse us. But the gospel, the word of the gospel, saves us, doesn't it? We are saved when we begin to hear the gospel and we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. Faith doesn't save us, grace saves us. But faith lays hold, as it were, on Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners. So God saves us by grace through faith. And how do we get faith? Faith, we're told, is a gift of God. But it comes by hearing God's word. But here the Christian is encouraged because, look, he is clean before God. He has received God's word and what Christ has done by satisfying God's wrath there on the cross for him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures if we are a Christian. And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says in the verse 33 of that same chapter, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" Who can condemn me if I'm a Christian? Nobody. Why? Because Paul says it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. If Christ died for my sins, right, as his sheep, God can't punish me twice, or God can't punish that same sin twice. Can't. He would be an unjust God if he did. It is blasphemous to say that a Christian will ever lose their salvation, because the Bible doesn't teach us that. Jesus Christ said that the Father has given the Son, and that no one shall snatch those sheep that God has given to his Son from his Son's hand, neither from the Father's hand. Why? Because Christ has made them clean. Christ has died for them on the cross. He shed his blood. In fact, you know, the Bible tells us that Christ has redeemed us. You know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, and he was bearing the punishment of his people, the Bible tells us that God truly forsook his Son. The Bible says God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. That is, all who believe. And the Bible also tells us that the just died for the unjust. Jesus Christ being the just, we being the unjust, that he would bring us to God. And so we are clean. Faith does not save us, but grace does. But faith receives and appropriates and reckons what Christ has done for me on the cross. Let me ask you, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you received him by faith? Can you say that with Christ here, concerning his people, that you are clean? Can you say, Christ is my Savior? He has died for me. So the fact is, he says, look, you are clean. So two things here, the Christian's encouragement, he's justified by faith. Now, faith itself doesn't justify us, but according to Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it is God that justifies. God justifies sinners, makes them right by bringing his Son to take their place on the cross. I hope I'm making sense to you, because this is such a crucial part of the gospel. How are ungodly people saved? How are sinners saved? By somebody coming into this world and doing what you have not done, dying in your place, and then you receiving what he has done for you by faith. That's how you're saved. You're not saved by your works. But secondly, Sanctification. The first is justification. I'm justified by Jesus Christ. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is going on in newness of life. It's going on in holiness. Have a look, verse 2b. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. You can imagine a branch that's bearing fruit. What does he do? He purgeth it. He cleans it. That means he either cuts it or gets rid of whatever disease or whatever there is that's hindering further growth. And this is what God does in the Christian life. The whole purpose of us being saved is that we are now going to live this different life, not this selfish, self-centered, wicked life that we used to live, but that we might bring more fruit unto God. Now, they are clean, they are his disciples. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me, that is, stay in me, abide in me, as I am the vine, you are the branches. Continue to be attached to me, not just attached, but engrafted into me. In fact, I'm to be your whole life. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. If I was to go outside and cut a branch off one of those great big trees outside, do you think it's going to live? No, it won't live, it'll die. It needs to be attached to the tree, just as a branch in the vine needs to be attached to the tree. And so it is for the Christian. We've got to remain in Christ. We've got to continue in him. And then we'll bring forth fruit. Fruits of righteousness. We'll live a different life. I'm telling you, I tell you this every time, young people, we meet. I would not change being a Christian now for anything in the world. Nothing. I wouldn't want to go back. 26 years I lived without Jesus Christ. And I tell you, there were wasted years. Absolutely wasted years. And you know, at the end of it all, you live a life apart from God. The worst thing is, you're going to face judgment. This is God's will. He made it. He's sustaining it. He's keeping it. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And you've got to come to Christ. You've got to believe in him. You've got to receive him by faith. And then you abide in him. You carry on with him. You see, God the Father saves people so that they will live new lives. Remember, we're going back to Isaiah. What did God see when he saw Israel? All he saw were sour, dirty, filthy grapes. And that's what God sees in the unbeliever's life. And we will have to answer for it. So the only hope is to come to Christ and then to continue on in Christ. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, if you're a Christian, he says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Let me tell you, young people, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he bought people. Not so that they would live a separate life. He paid with the currency of his own blood. And then Paul says, as you were bought, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see, there you have it. We're living in God's world. And there is going to come a day when the books of God will be opened up. And my Bible tells me, young people, that every person will be judged according to their works. And if we are not in Jesus Christ, we've got a big problem. Because we've got a whole lot of sin of our past that we're going to have to pay for. And that's not good. But for the Christian, what does God do? He purges, he sanctifies that Christian. God does that by bringing sometimes trials and difficulties in their lives. He did that to Job. Job lost 10 children in a day. He lost all of his livestock. He lost everything. But did he curse God? No, he didn't. All of that losing, whatever he lost, made him a much better and stronger Christian. Peter himself was purged. Remember Peter? Big, proud Peter said he had never denied the Lord Jesus. But Peter himself was purged. He wasn't the proud, self-sufficient man that he was after he denied the Lord Jesus, but he was a changed man. And God says this of his children, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that is, to be like Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, if ye abide in me and in my words, whatever you ask, what ye will, it shall be done for you. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, young people, as I close, my last point, and I'll be brief on this. Look at the sober warning to you if you are unsaved this evening. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now these are very sobering words, young people. The Lord Jesus Christ really did speak of hell far more often than he did of heaven. You see, such a branch here is not to be saved, but will be burnt. Now the Lord is not teaching here, as I've said before, that Christians lose their salvation, because I've explained already they don't. But he is speaking about people who pretend to be Christians, like Judas is one. And you remember Judas, he never just stole money at the end. He was always stealing money from the bag. He was always dishonest. And the Lord knew it. But you know, this is very true of anybody else. You say, well, I'm not stealing from God. Yes, you are. If you are living in this world, remember it's his air that you're breathing. It's his food. It's his sunshine. It's his rain that he is giving. He's giving you all of these things to enjoy and to glorify him, but you're not. The ultimate crime of the unbeliever is that they are not honoring God. You are not giving God his rightful honor in your life. And my appeal to you tonight is to glorify God. And the only way to begin that is by giving glory to Jesus Christ, by bowing your knee to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, asking God to forgive you, because if not, Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, young people, as we close, I appeal to you in love, because I'm concerned that you hear the message as others have heard the message, and they leave unchanged. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. And he meant everything he said here. If you do not bear fruit to glorify God, it will not be well with you. It will be a terrible end. You will remember this sermon. And you will remember the words of Christ. So why not come to Christ? Put your trust in him. Ask him to forgive you. Could God do anything more wonderful than to come into this world and to die for sinners? And to give everlasting life. God is saying, and says in his word, whoever comes to him, he shall in no wise cast out. No matter what you've done wrong in your past, no matter what sins in your life, the Lord says, come and receive. Come as a sinner. You've got nothing to give God. You've got nothing to offer him. But he is the true vine. Jesus Christ is the true vine. He has done what every man, including Adam, has failed to do. He is the second and the last Adam. You're either in old Adam or you're in the new Adam in Jesus Christ. What is it? Come to Christ. And just as he said of his disciples, that ye are clean by my word. We pray that this might be the word that brings a sinner or more to Jesus Christ in full salvation. Come to Christ and have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And here, my dear friends, he spoke, this was the last great I am. Is it the last time? You will hear and you will not believe. I pray you will believe. Trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.